Amen. Our reverse text this week was Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And I'm sure there would have been a wonderful sermon on tithing out of Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. But instead, I felt led of the Lord to preach today from 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25. And so we'll get back to Proverbs next week. This week, we are going to wrestle with 1 Corinthians 1. So if you would, find that on your listening sheet and stand with me because we're going to read this aloud together. This then is the text for today. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God bless the reading of His Word. As we come to this text, we're going to begin with verse 21. You may want to mark that as we come to this text. I'm going to read it again because I want us to note this. 1 Corinthians 1, 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. And I want you to recognize right away how we come to know God. We come to know God and we come to know God's ways by direct revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. That when we begin to understand what God is teaching, it is a work, a complete work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. You see, we'll start here. We, in general, just as people, I, myself, in the flesh, and most of us in the flesh, we find it quite joyful to judge other people. When we have a moment to look at the people around us and say, this person is doing something wrong, or that person is doing something evil, it comes quite naturally to us to look out at the people who come into our lives and say that which they are doing is wrong. It's one of the reasons we like watching these crime shows or reading these crime stories, and we see how other lives just fall into pieces. And on some level, we're judging them, and on another level, we say, I would never stoop that low. Our flesh loves to point out the fault in another person. In fact, it doesn't take the work of the Spirit for you to say that someone else is evil. You see, one of the things that we recognize together is when the Spirit of God descends on us as individuals or descends on us as a church, one of the wonderful things the Spirit does is helps us turn that inwardly to recognize the frailty of our own existence. The Spirit brings to mind our own tendencies towards evil. The Spirit brings to mind our own present sinfulness. I want you to recognize this as we come to know God. The Spirit descends from heaven into our lives and begins to reveal truth. And the truth, as it comes to us early on, often is some sense of God is holy and grand. And in God's holy nature, as He comes near to us, it reveals our bitter, broken nature that needs redemption. That we begin to recognize the evil in our own heart. That's the Spirit of God moving. That as you come to know God, you begin to recognize those thoughts that shouldn't be there, those actions that should have been put away with. See, it doesn't take the Spirit of God for us to point out the evil in others. But as we begin to recognize the evil in our own hearts and our own lives, that doesn't come from within. That comes from without. When we start searching our own heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, this kind of thing never happens by intellectual assent. It's the Spirit of God opening your eyes. You know, as 1 Corinthians tells us, the wise of this world doesn't come up with that on their own, but only the Spirit of God makes it known to God's people. In fact, our flesh and what we generally default to is something quite different. Our general reaction is that we are good enough. The wisdom of the world often looks like this, that other people aren't good enough, but I am good enough. We say this about ourselves as we compare ourselves to other people. I'm better than them, so that must mean that I'm good enough in this life. But when you start to see your own inability, your own sinfulness, how limited your knowledge is, that's the Spirit of God making progress on your heart. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved, but it means the Spirit of God is getting a hold of you. See, one of the characteristics of the Spirit of God taking root in your life is that you're shaken by your own sinfulness. And I hope you hear me in this. This is a wonderful place to be. This is a glorious place to be when you are shaken by your own sinfulness, because when you are shaken, the Spirit of God can move. It means your heart is softening, that you're finally on the right track. When your own conscience won't let go of something, whatever it might be, when you're troubled about something in your heart, something in your mind, something you've done, this is the work of God. You know, one of the things we long for, we long to see the Spirit work. And one of the things that we point to when we talk about the Spirit of God is Acts chapter 2. It says the Spirit came into the church as a mighty rushing wind. And they were speaking languages, so they were heard in the native tongue. And it was this beautiful moment at Pentecost of the Spirit descending on the church. But one of the most powerful things the Spirit does, the Spirit doesn't just do that. Another powerful moment of the Spirit is when you start to realize that you aren't good enough. That's the Spirit of God coming on your heart. You don't come up with this on your own. That's God's revelation. Don't ignore the Spirit. Where you're troubled this morning, where you are shaken this morning, embrace that discomfort, because the Spirit of God is moving. And the Spirit of God wants to do something mighty in that. If there's something in your heart or in your mind that you need to be done with, whatever it is, don't ignore God's Spirit. Acknowledge the sin and be forgiven. You see, when we come to 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You move from that foolishness into wisdom when you begin to understand that you are inadequate. You see, when we're left to ourselves, we just naturally assume we're good enough. But the wisdom of God shows you that it's not enough. Your good work, your accomplishments, they're not going to hold up when you stand before the judgment seat of God. What the wisdom of the world says is, the wisdom of the world starts to make a list and helps you make yours, that you're good enough, you've done enough charitable work, you've given enough to good organizations, you've helped enough people. You helped that elderly one across the street last week. And what the flesh does is the flesh brings to mind these positive interactions that we've had over the course of time. And the flesh says, that's good enough. The world says, that's good enough. Scripture says, that's foolish. You will never be good enough. You cannot attain your own righteousness by your works. You are inadequate to overcome the sin that's in your own life, the guilt that buries you. you can't handle it. And the longer you try, the worse it gets. It's not enough. You see, this is your first step in knowing God, that the Spirit revealing to your heart that you're not good enough. And what you recognize in that is that I am not Lord of my life. The worldly wisdom side of things says that you are Lord of your life and everything revolves around you. That you as an individual, you are your own little kingdom and your own little reign. And Scripture says it's all foolishness. It's not the way this world works. You are not Lord of your life, but you serve someone greater. And we should rejoice when the Spirit reveals this to us. Now look down with me at verse 23. It's 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness. But we preach Christ crucified. That this is what we proclaim. That this is our salvation. Scripture carries this theme all the way through of the suffering Christ. And this looks foolish to the world. Again, if the crucified Christ makes sense to you, that's not your own intellectual ability. That's the power of God at work in you. You see, as the Spirit reveals our own sinfulness to ourselves, then the Spirit reveals God's remedy in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this makes no sense to the world. Why would God send a son to suffer? I mean, think about the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is the self is the pinnacle, and this self-aggrandizement is what we're all seeking. And that the way of this world, the wisdom of this world says you elevate the self as high as possible. To the highest possible peak, you take yourself and get you as good as you can get you. When we read the story of the Christ, it's the exact opposite. Christ had it all and condescended down to us in the incarnation to become as low as possible. The way of the Christ was to become a servant on his knees washing his disciples' feet. See, the world places the highest value on things like wealth, power, status, gratification, and every system and everything that we do is built around gaining those things. Wealth, power, status, gratification. It's so that what the world says, the pinnacle of human existence is not someone good. Not Jesus walking to the cross, giving up everything so that you could live. But what the world says is wise, and the pinnacle of humanity are these gaudy billionaires on the cover of magazines living in opulence beyond anybody else's means. Our own wisdom says that to ascend to the heights of humanity, this is what you aspire to. You acquire as much as possible so that you have a surplus of scarce resources that others cannot attain. And whatever that might be, money, yachts, trip to space, owning politicians, those kinds of things. Worldly wisdom says this is the pinnacle of human existence. Depraved men swimming in their riches. But as Scripture unfolds, and as the incarnation teaches us, that is a waste of humanity. Amen. That is the bottom of existence. It's interesting. I said we skipped our reverse text for this week, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And that text is about giving of our wealth unto the Lord, bringing the first fruits as offerings unto our God. And on giving and tithing, that what Scripture teaches is our wealth does not define us. our wealth is not the be-all and end-all. And one of the ways we proclaim this to God and everybody around us is we are people who give. That the Spirit leads us in generosity. As God has given everything in His Son, Jesus Christ, for us, in turn, we give back what we have unto the Lord our God. You see, what we proclaim here in 1 Corinthians 1:23 is that instead of wealth being the pinnacle of human existence, Christ is the goal. Christ is the peak. The sinless one who in the incarnation walked to the crucifixion rather than basking in Satan's temptations of the wealth of many kingdoms. Jesus laughed in the face of that wealth because wealth can't produce what the Spirit of God can produce. The Spirit of God raising lifeless ones up out of the grave. Your wealth cannot buy resurrection. As Jesus was sleeping on a boat in the stormy seas and his disciples were worried saying, Jesus, what are we going to do? And Jesus steps up and he calms the wind and the waves saying, peace, be still. Your wealth cannot buy that kind of peace. Scripture teaches something very different than what this world teaches. See, Jesus came to give us a new hope and new life. That at the pinnacle of humanity was the incarnate Christ walking to the cross so that you could have life. Holiness at the crucifixion. And I want you to recognize where we started in this. If that makes sense to you, that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God clarifies for us and helps us understand these things that are foolishness to those that are perishing. You don't come to these conclusions on your own, but they come from God Himself, the Spirit working on your heart. And we need to be submissive to that Spirit, to quit resisting God when the most holy existence awaits us. And so with this, we come to the cross. So the Spirit helps us see our failure in our own lives. And then the Spirit points us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the cross, we then start to come near. And this happens to us. When you come near to the cross of Jesus Christ, you begin to change. You can't be near Jesus and stay the same. You can't see the blood pouring out of the Savior and you be the same person. You see, if we're looking for wealth or power or status or some sort of self-aggrandizement, you don't come to the cross. Those kinds of things aren't found at the cross of Jesus Christ. What's found at the cross of Jesus Christ is a suffering Savior. His blood pouring out for you so that you might be healed. We come to the cross to taste of the blood so that we might be healed, redeemed from that which is killing us. We carry such heavy burdens. It's making us weak and leading us to death. See, one of the beautiful things about the cross of Jesus Christ is all of this guilt that we have been buried under, that's weighed us down. Some of us are so covered in guilt we can barely breathe. And our heart is struggling to beat. And what Jesus did at the cross, When we come in near to the cross, the first thing Jesus does is start to remove all of that guilt. All of the guilt in your life, the pain of your past, Jesus begins to wipe that away from the cross as he points to resurrection and he says, you have new life. And this new life is completely defined by the power of the Spirit and living it free of all that guilt that was there before. So many of us still live in this intensifying burden on our hearts that causes us to work overtime. And this is how it is. We were all created by our God. Whether you believe in Him or not, you are His creation. And as you were created by Him, His ways are written into your DNA. That which the Lord calls right is right. And that which the Lord calls wrong is wrong. You know, it doesn't matter what you think or what you feel or what you say. There's all kinds of ways we try to rationalize sin. And every time we try to rationalize sin away, we try to intellectually separate ourselves from the guilt. But our heart knows the difference. And though you try to run away from the guilt, you can't. And it just pours on you as a weight that becomes immovable. And we strain with everything that we are to try to remove it ourselves, and we try to do good works, and we try to do good things, and we try to dig ourselves out of the pain of the guilt that's in our lives. But it's impossible. And it's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that is our healing. For everything that ails you this morning, Jesus is the hope that you need. It's time for us to start living in that new life of Jesus Christ. Read one more text. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 25. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As these things make sense to you, that you are not good, and as your eyes are turned to the cross of Jesus Christ, and as you come to that light at that cross and you begin to feel life in a different way, that is all the Spirit of God. You don't get there on your own. And as the burden of guilt is relieved off your shoulders, it has nothing to do with your accomplishment. That was accomplished by Christ on the cross alone. And so He's offering you this new life that transcends the pain and the guilt of this earth. And so let us then submit to His Lordship. And what we need to know together and claim together today is that obedience only happens in the present. And God is saying to us, follow me. That you would be crucified with Christ and you no longer live. But that your lifeless body would be revived by the breath of God being breathed into your nostrils. Dry bones coming to life because the breath of God is new in you. And Jesus is saying, His work at the cross has made it so. Let us live in that new life, that free life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, would you come? Reveal that which needs to be repented of. And lead us into confession. Lord, would you come and show us your wisdom? Open our hearts and our eyes to the revelation that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work new life in us so that we are not the same as we were yesterday, that we're not the same as we were last year, but because of your holiness, and the power of your Spirit, life becomes new. Lord, we want to know that fresh breath this morning. Come and make it so among us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This year, 2024, our theme for the First Baptist family is love your neighbor. Now that includes you. We believe when we live out the second greatest commandment, it helps us build meaningful connections with one another. It helps us be more of who God has called us to be as human beings and to join Him in what He is doing in all the world. The two simple commands, love God, love your neighbor. Let's do that 2024.